Some of you in the room may have noticed, and some of you may not, but the presence of the Lord is very heavily among us today. I can't really explain that. I can't really articulate what that means. I just know, even though the Lord is omnipresent in all places at all times, there are times where you experience his nearness, his tangible presence, in a way that is distinct and different. And I believe the Lord is calling us into his presence today, and I will not rush beyond it, because this is not my house. This is his house, and he will do what he will do. And we will submit to that in this house. We will submit to that. His presence is among us. And I had a feeling he was going to interrupt us this morning. Our plans, our schedules, our ideas, our thoughts. And we're meant to be talking about Esau today, Jacob's brother. And we're still going to talk about him, but we're only going to talk about a little bit in the middle of his story. I just feel like this is a bit we need to think about today. Because, guys, we are not playing here. Can I caution you? Can I take a moment in the holy presence of the Lord? And I'm cautioning myself at the same time. We are not playing. He is holy. He is a holy God. To take the name of Christ, to call ourselves by the name Christian, and then to play with the things of God is a dangerous game. It is a dangerous game to take his name and not bow beneath his values, his ways in obedience. It is a dangerous game to take his name and then live as if we have not. It is a dangerous game, for one day we will stand before him and everything will be returned to him. And my deep desire is that when we stand before him, he will have done such a deep work inside of us that it will feel like the most natural thing in the world to look him face and face. Your breath in your lungs was gifted to you by a holy God, and it belongs to him. We are not playing. We cannot play with this. We are either in for Jesus or we are not, but we cannot play about in the middle. And the Lord in these days is calling forth a remnant, a holy people, who will dedicate themselves wholeheartedly to him and to the things of his kingdom, who will live according to his word, who will let everything else fall away and submit themselves wholly and totally to his service. We are not playing. We cannot play. And I want to say to you, if you're in this room today and you have not given your life to Jesus, there is a God who loves you so much that he would die. He would die for you. He would die. He would humble himself, taking on the very image of a man, the very appearance. He appeared as a human. He took on flesh and he humbled himself even unto death, even death on a cross, in order to display his vast, deep, rich love for you, in order that you might approach a holy God and feel like you've come home. And if you don't know Jesus today, he is inviting you to lay down everything else, all the trinkets of your life, all the ways you've tried to support yourself, all the ways you've tried to build a good life. He is inviting you to lay it all down and to run hard and fast towards his cross, to fall at his feet and to apologize for every way that you have tried to support yourself without him on whom you have always been dependent, and to give your life, to return it today to him, because it is his. Return your life to him. Return to him what he is owed. It is his. And in that moment, all failure, all sin, all shame, it loses its hold. And you are strengthened to run after him. He is calling you today. But listen, see, the rest of us who've already given our lives to Jesus, think about the term, given our lives to Jesus. Not prayed a prayer and then walked out as if we have not done anything. We have given our lives to Jesus. Guys, we are not playing. We cannot play with a holy God. You cannot play with a holy God. I plead with you today to stop playing with a holy God. He is either Lord of our lives or he is not. He is holy. And we meet a man in this story today called Esau. He had no understanding of the holiness of God and the value of the thing to which he is called. There is this moment in the story, let me read it for you, which seems so bizarre. Richard will have told you last week about the birthright that the eldest son gets. It's an extra portion that the eldest son gets. And there's this moment that Esau is most familiar for in Genesis 25. And it says this: once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country famished. And he said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished." That is why he was also called Edom. I want you to hold that phrase in your head. That's going to be important. Jacob replied, "First, sell me your birthright." "Look, I'm about to die," Esau said. "What good is the birthright to me?" But Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and he drank and he got up and left, and Esau despised his birthright. And those of us reading that story think this is the worst exchange in history. Who sells a double portion of the inheritance for a bowl of stew? But we do it all the time. We do it all the time. We have a rich inheritance in Christ Jesus, and day after day we give it up for lesser things that seem to appeal, that come into our lives, that look good, that meet some temporary need. Oh, let's forget the birthright. Let's forget the inheritance. Let's forget that we're called, we're set apart, we're appointed, we're part of a holy family. Let's forget that, because I want this thing that's right in front of me right now. Give me the stew. It looks like a terrible switch, a terrible trade, because it is. And yet all day, every day in our lives, we are making those trades. I am making those trades. I have an inheritance which I do not deserve. Esau does nothing to deserve the birthright. I have an inheritance which I do not deserve that the Lord has given me. That I get to be called a daughter of the Most High God, and I get to live and walk in his holiness. And so often, I just trade it for something that appeals to me. But the reality is, in that moment, when Esau trades his birthright for a bowl of red stew, that doesn't happen in a moment. How does a person get to a place where they one day trade their birthright for stew? Well, it's a series of little thoughts and decisions and values that shape you in the low stakes moments, until one day that same person is making a decision in a high stakes moment, but they make the decision out of the pattern of decisions they've been making all along. The truth is, systematically, Esau despises that which he should value and values that which he should despise. In a series of smaller, low-key moments, he's making those decisions. And he has no regard for the covenant of which he's part of. He has no regard for this ridiculous invitation of God to his family to set them apart to be a light to the nations. He just despises it and disregards it. But he disregards it and despises it in lots of little low-stakes moments before the big-stakes moment comes. And the man that's been shaped by all of those decisions then enters this moment with the birthright and the stew. And the same man makes the same kind of decision he's always been making. And I want to compel you today to think about, don't wait for the big stakes moment where it all comes crashing down. I want you to think about the little decisions we're making day in, day out. Are those decisions reflective of our covenant and our commitment to serve the Holy of Holies? Because we make those little low stakes decisions and we think, sure, it doesn't matter in this setting. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if I say that thing. It doesn't matter if I respond this way. It doesn't matter if I approach this, you know, troubled relationship this way. It doesn't matter if I feel like this. I want to do this. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter until it does. Until it does. Because you cannot expect in the big stakes moments of your life to choose Jesus if we have not chosen him in all the little low stakes moments. We've not been shaped into the kind of person who can choose him in a big stakes moment. We haven't been shaped. Because we thought all those little decisions about how we responded day in, day out to our lives, how we spoke to people, how we made our decisions in the privacy of our own homes, the text messages we sent, the things we watched, the things we gave our attention and our time to, we thought all those little things didn't matter because they were low stakes. But listen, all those low stakes moments shape you. And one day you enter a high stakes moment and you are asked to choose Jesus or choose something else, and you will not have the capacity to choose him because it's not the way that your life has been formed. Esau systematically despises that which he should value above all things, and values that which he should see as nothing. I count it all loss. I count it all loss. We have to allow the Lord to shape us so that one day in those big stakes moments we can say, and we really mean it, oh, I count it all loss for the glory of knowing you. It literally, all this, nothing. It means nothing. My money, nothing. My position, nothing. My reputation, nothing. It's nothing compared to the glory, the prize, the privilege of knowing a holy God. We've got to allow him to shape us into those kinds of people. Because if we do not, when the high stakes moments come, we are not going to be fit to make the decision that we wished, hoped, and thought we would make. Esau had a lifestyle of devaluing the covenant. And I wonder if the Holy Spirit enables us to see our hearts, to see our patterns. Might we find the same inside of us? That we have prized that which is of no value, and we have devalued that which is the ultimate prize. So he gets to this moment, and he makes this decision, and he picks his stew. And you know what's really, really sad is that little verse where it says, that is why he was also called Edom. His name is Esau. From that moment on, he's known as Edom, which means red, which was the color of the stew. Because from that moment on, he is known by his mistake. He's known by his shame. When people speak of him, they say, oh, Edom, pick the stew. That's his name. And he carries the weight of this shame around. And actually, his people after him are known as the Edomites, the people who lost their birthright for a bowl of stew, the Emmons. They carry the weight of their shame around with them. And the thing about God is, God takes names like that, that speak of our shame and our history and our guilt. He takes names like that and he removes them and he calls us child. He's the God of a new name. And I think for some of you, I felt this really strongly as I was preparing. I think for some of you, you've been walking around and you've been allowing yourself to be called Edom. That no matter what you do, you can't seem to escape this echo of your history. You have repented. You have changed. You have done all the things that you know to do from Scripture. You have done it all. You've bowed before the Lord. You've turned your life around. You've moved on. You're making better decisions. You're following the Lord. But there was a moment back here somewhere where you made a mistake and you have never been able to let it go. And it's like the Lord has called you a new name, but you're still walking around calling yourself Edom. And you can't get away from it. And God, give me this picture for you, if that's you today. It's not that you're not moving forward. You're moving forward, but you're moving forward like this. You're moving forward, but looking backwards. Looking back at that moment, you can't stop looking back at the moment where you made that mistake. You can't let go of the name Edom. It's so woven into how you understand yourself that you don't even know how to let go of it. So you're trying to follow Jesus. You've repented. You're doing the new thing. You've done all your apologies. You've done everything you can to seal that up, but you can't go back and change it. And that bit really gets to you, the fact that you can't go back and change that thing. And so you just look at it all the time, Edom. Edom, Edom, and you're trying to follow Jesus, but all you're doing is looking at your shame. And I felt the Lord wanted to cut that off this morning and say, enough's enough. Enough now. That's done. You have repented, you've made restitution, you've done everything you can, you're following Jesus. There's nothing more that can be done about that. And the Lord wants to cut off this weird kind of attachment that there is here, this strange calling back to who you once were. The Lord, by his sovereign supernatural power, wants to slice that off you, turn you around, and now you can walk. And the thing about it is, you can't run backwards. Well, listen, you try if you want, but that will be called an ambulance by the end of the day. You can't run backwards. You might be progressing, but you're progressing much more slowly and much more tentatively than you should be, because you're not facing the right way. And the moment that the Lord cuts off that shame and turns you around, you will be able to run after him in a way that you have previously been prevented. The Lord wants to rename you. You do not need to call yourself Edom anymore, because that's not what the Lord calls you. It's not what the Lord calls you. And so Esau makes this pattern of decisions. He's named by this. He's known in the community by this. He's known in history by this. And yet there is this incredible moment I want to take us to just as we bring this to a close. There's this incredible moment in the future where he loses his birthright. Jacob steals his birthright. Then, well, he doesn't steal it. Esau gives it away. But then Jacob steals his blessing. In the story that Richard will have told you about last week, Jacob is brother, so Jacob gets the birthright, Jacob gets the blessing, and the blessing is like the cracking point for Esau. He just is so angry about the fact that Jacob has stolen his blessing. And he goes into this massive rage, and he says he's going to kill him. And that's not a euphemism. He is literally going to kill him. He's going to kill his brother. This is the decision that he's made. He's so, so very, very angry that he's going to kill his brother. And so his brother runs away, and he spends 20 years in this far country. And when his brother's away, you've no idea. The story of Esau stops. The story moves. The camera moves. The camera follows Jacob as Jacob runs out away from his brother who's going to kill him. So we don't know what's happening back here now, because the cameras follow Jacob. But back here, life is still going on. Esau lives 20 years of life and we don't see any of it. But I can tell you now, something is happening in those 20 years. You know how I know something is happening in those 20 years? Because 20 years later, Jacob comes home and the camera follows Jacob home. Right? The camera lens is on Jacob. The camera follows Jacob home. We've no idea what's been happening with Esau. Jacob is terrified because the last time he saw Esau, Esau wanted to kill him, and he hasn't been able to do anything to make restitution in those 20 years. So he is fully expecting to meet Esau, angry, ready to make a death threat. He's terrified as he begins this walk home. And as he begins to walk home, he looks up. And the camera, remember, scripture is following Jacob, so we don't know what Esau's going to do. He looks up, and this is what it says in Genesis 33. Jacob looked up, and there was Esau coming with 400 men. It doesn't look good. 400 men. Who needs 400 men in a welcome party? 400 men. The camera's following Jacob. Our knees are all knocking. Because now comes out Esau with his 400 men, and Jacob is like doing everything he can to make peace, to make peace, to make peace. He's so terrified. But remember, Esau's been living for 20 years over here. We just don't know what's been happening. And Esau comes out to meet his brother, and this is what happens. Genesis 33, verse 4. Esau ran to meet Jacob. He embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck. He kissed him, and they wept. Well, that was a bit of a turn of events right there. Nobody was expecting that. But I want you to notice the triplet of things that happened. It's going to be really important as we bring this to a close. Threw his arms around his neck, kissed him, wept. Threw his arms around his neck, kissed him, wept. Three things. Threw his arms around his neck, kissed him, wept. Well, it doesn't look like a very high stakes moment, does it? It's just a simple decision. It's a simple decision in the middle of an ordinary life to forgive someone who's harmed him. It doesn't look high stakes at all. It doesn't look like, surely if Esau decides not to forgive, it's no biggie. Surely if Esau does revenge, it's no biggie. It looks very, very low stakes. But remember, we never really know what's low stakes in the kingdom. That's why honoring God in all of our decisions is so hugely important. In the middle of the desert somewhere, these two brothers meet. And Esau makes a decision because of something that's been going on in his life over those 20 years. He makes a decision to throw his arms around his neck, to kiss him, and to weep. And it looks like a very low stakes, small moment. But in that moment, that is the most high stakes moment of the entire story. Because if Esau decides to, in some ways, rightfully avenge himself for the injustice he's been done. Wipes out Jacob, his boys, his family. He wipes out with it the covenantal line through which Jesus will come. It looks low stakes. It's high stakes. The little decision that one man makes in the middle of his ordinary life to forgive someone who hurt him is more high stakes than he could ever possibly have understood. So he throws his arms around him. He weeps. He kisses him. And there that day, in the middle of the desert, a little boy watches on. He's about 6 or 7 years old. He's just a kid. Nobody's paying any attention to him. Nobody notices that he's there. He's just a kid watching two men reconcile. And yet inside that little kid is a future prime minister, a man who will be elevated to a huge amount of power, a man who will go on a journey of betrayal, darkness, and death. And one day we'll find himself in a very similar situation that he's watching unfold right in front of him there in the desert. Nobody notices him, but the scripture draws attention to him. Because this is what the scripture says about that reconciliation that happens. Genesis 33, verse 6. The female servants and their children approached and bowed down. Next, Leah and her children came and bowed down. And last of all came Joseph. There's 11 boys there that day. Benjamin's not yet born. There's 11 sons, and only one of them is named in the picture because he looks insignificant to everybody else, but he's significant in the kingdom. He's just a child. And little Joseph, as a little boy, watches his uncle Esau. He knows his dad has sinned against his uncle Esau, and he watches what Esau does. He throws his arms around his neck, he kisses him, and he weeps. Many years later, the hand of the Lord upon this young man, Joseph, will rise up, and he will begin to get a sense that he is called to something. His brothers will absolutely despise him, and they will betray him, just the way Jacob betrayed Esau. His brothers, Joseph's brothers, will betray him in the worst possible sense of the word. They will sell him into slavery. Now, I know a lot of us sit with a lot of offense, but very few of us can sit with an offense that deep. His own brothers send him off to be systematically abused by an evil regime. Joseph is betrayed and he's sent off. But God's hand is on this man, and even though the world may kick him, push him about, take everything from him, they cannot take the anointing and the call that God has on his life away. They cannot take it. And by the way, no one can take yours either. They cannot take it. And so Joseph will rise up in the land to which he was sold into slavery, ends up in prison, but then he begins this big rise up into power. And he's second in the land only to the king. And just then, all of his brothers who betray him, they fall on hard times. There's famine everywhere. They have nowhere. They can't feed their own children. And all of a sudden, they have to go to this faraway country to try to get food. And they walk in and they meet Joseph. They don't know who he is. Now, I want you to remember all those years ago. Joseph now stands in the place of Esau. Betrayed, but now powerful. All the cards are in his hand. What will he do? This is what it says, Genesis 45. Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept. Benjamin embraced him, weeping. He kissed all his brothers and he wept over them. Where did he see that? He saw it many years ago in a very low stakes moment where his uncle forgave his father. And as a child, he was formed. And in that day, when Esau chooses to do what is right, when it feels like no one is watching, little does he know, not only is he protecting the line of Jesus, he's protecting his family's future. because one day his little nephew will make a decision and he will have seen an example of how to do that well. I want to remind you of two things. Worship team are going to come. I want to remind you of two things. I want to remind you that he is holy. And I want to remind you of your covenant. You promised to follow him. Guys, give me your attention for 1 second. You promised to follow him. And your vows to the Lord count in this moment. The moment that you find yourself in, your vows to the Lord count in this moment. This is not a low stakes moment. Your vows count. I want to remind you that he is holy. And I want to remind you of your promise. You said you would follow him. And now is the moment where that promise gets its legs. Because this is not a low stakes moment, though it might look like it to everybody else. This is not a low stakes moment. Thank you for listening. I'm going to invite you to close your eyes. And as we prepare to close, I'm going to do one very simple thing. I'm going to invite you in this moment to reaffirm your vows to the Lord. A bit like when people are married a long time and then they go back and they reaffirm their vows. It doesn't mean that they weren't married. It's just they're reaffirming, they're reminding themselves, I made a commitment to follow you. No turning back. I want to give you an opportunity to reaffirm your vows to the Lord. And if today you are saying, God, all over again, I give you my life. I reaffirm my vows. I will follow you. I want you right now, please don't do this just for the sake of it. But if you mean it, I want you right now to stand to your feet and we're going to make a commitment to the Lord together. Please don't stand if you don't mean it. If you're standing, I'm going to give you a prayer to repeat after me. I'm going to say a line and then leave a gap for you to say it. Holy King of Heaven, thank you for giving your life for me. Today, I give you mine. I hold nothing back. I turn from my sin. I run to your cross. I let go of my shame. And I will pursue you. Help me, Holy Spirit, to make good on this vow. From now until the end of my life. In Jesus' name we pray.